Members of the body of Christ must have the same care one for another. And so we're raising the question this evening, do you really care? Do you really care about the other members of the body of Christ? Does it concern you at all when they're having problems, when they're having difficulties, when they really need somebody? And it may very well be, according to your talents and your abilities, that they need you. And so we need to have that same care one for another. Now, that same care one for another begins with the mind of Christ who cares. You may recall the occasion when Jesus and his disciples got in the boat late in the evening and were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, and the great storm came up. And Jesus had fallen asleep in the stern. And they hurriedly waked him up. And he essentially said, do you care that we're about to be destroyed? Do you care that we're about to perish? And certainly Jesus cared that they were about to perish. But he cares about something far more important than whether they would perish physically that night in the storm from that ship. He very sincerely and very deeply cares whether we perish eternally, whether we lose our souls. And if we're going to learn to care for one another, we're going to have to develop this mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ who cares. Now that all begins, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3 beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, and having foreordained us as sons unto adoption as sons, and going ahead to say in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. God cares about you spiritually. He is the very one then who in eternity mapped out a plan whereby you would not only come into existence, that you would become a being made in his own image and in his own likeness, but that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you might live and spend eternity with him forever. And it is the very mind of God who had such concern and such care for the souls of men that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. God so loved the world, as we often quote, that he gave his only begotten Son. But not only did God care, but Jesus had the mind that we need to develop and that we need to have so that we learn to care for one another. In Philippians 2, a passage well familiar to all of us here, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. Counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped or to cling to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. That's a slave. Jesus became a slave to God. And you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God said, no. He went back a second time, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God said, no. He went a third time, and God said, no. And so Jesus had the mind to come down here with the understanding that to carry out the will of God, he would have to offer himself as a slave and a bondservant to the will of God. And so he took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, and was fashioned as a man. Not only fashioned as a man, but then became obedient unto death. As you see in the Garden of Gethsemane, obedient, accepts that death, obedient unto death, not just death, but he said even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ cares whether you perish or not. He's very concerned about you. And if I'm going to be concerned about you, as we'll see in a little bit, and if you're going to be concerned about me, you're going to have this mind of Christ, as we're going to see. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Holy Spirit was concerned about our salvation, about our redemption. And the Holy Spirit searched into the very depths of the mind of God and revealed unto us that plan, that scheme of redemption that God had when He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ and foreordained us to be His adopted children. And the Holy Spirit cared enough to reveal unto us the very mind of Christ and the very plan of God that we would have to follow in order indeed to find redemption in Christ Jesus. And going back, if you will, for just a moment to Philippians, the second chapter, the apostle begins that chapter by telling us that we need to count others better than ourselves. I need to learn to care so much for you that I will exalt you above myself. And you need to count me better than yourself. That is the mind of Christ. And that was the mind of Christ when He cared so much that He became the bondservant of God and died not just death, but death on the cross. Now in that same chapter, the apostle continues to discuss the mind of Christ in the example, first of all, of Timothy. And you recall there in Philippians, the second chapter, when he talks about Timothy and the fact that he was wanting to send Timothy to the Philippians. I want to send him to you shortly, verse 19 tells us, that he may comfort you and that, or comfort me by telling me the state that you're in. And then he goes ahead to say, there is no man that has traveled with me. And Paul is now in prison nearing the end of his life. There is not a man anywhere like Timothy. He is tops. And you'll notice he says concerning Timothy, he is a servant of the gospel and he will care for you. There's nobody that's going to care for you, be concerned about you and be interested in you like Timothy. Why? Because he has that unselfish mind of Christ that lets him devote himself not to what he wants and what might be of most interest to him, but what he can do to benefit you. And then he goes ahead to tell us about a man named Epaphroditus, whom he describes as one of his fellow workers and fellow soldiers in the work of the Lord. But he was your messenger and he was your minister to supply my needs here in prison. And here is a man who was sick unto death, and God spared him. Here's a man who is about to die and almost lost his life because he cared about me. And he came your messenger to come to me and minister to my needs. And he says concerning this Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ, he says in the very last verse of that chapter, he came nigh unto death. He almost died for the sake of Christ and for the work of Christ, hazarding his life to supply that which is lacking in your service toward me. There's some things you wanted to do to serve my needs. You cared about me. But there were some things that were lacking in. Epaphroditus put his life on the line. And we're going to be talking about that tomorrow night, when we talk about the Macedonians who first gave themselves to the Lord. And so you have the mind of Christ described in Philippians 2, in the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And you have it illustrated in the life and the work and the dedication of Timothy and Epaphroditus as they sought to serve the Lord. I want to go another direction for just a moment. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh that says, who cares? I've got certain interests in life. I've got certain things that I'm concerned about. And who cares about you? And you see that so vividly in the Laodiceans as described in that final letter that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia. And he describes them as neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. So much so that he says, it's nauseating to me, and I'd like to just, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. And you're going around here bragging, look, we have done well in life. We don't have need of anything. Why, we have accomplished this, and we have gained this, and we've made that, and we've provided all these things, and Lord, we're just doing fine. We don't have need of anything. And Jesus, of course, says that they're blind and they're miserable and they're poor. He's talking about their spiritual condition. He said, I'll tell you what you Laodiceans need to do. You need to develop some concern for the Lord and concern for other people. You need to be zealous. You need to get on fire for the Lord. You're worried about making all your money and getting all your things and doing all of that, and you're just lukewarm about your brethren out here that might have need of you. You need to get on fire. You need to be zealous and repent. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll get on fire and if you'll start serving me, I'll give you one of these days, if you overcome all of this, to sit down with me on my throne as the Father allowed me to sit down with him on his throne. I'll let you join me on my throne in heaven. These people didn't care. Materialism had controlled them. And when we're so in love with treasures here on earth, and so in love with what I want to accomplish and what I want to do, we neglect and ignore people in the body of which we are members that have need of us. We need to have the same care one for another in the body of Christ. And it makes you think also of what's called the thorny ground, or the ground that produced the thorns in the parable of the sorrows, or the parable of the sower. And here he talks about these thorns that grow up in the heart of a man and choke out the seed and choke out the word of God. He said, I'm talking about the cares and the concerns and the riches of this life. Again, like the Laodiceans, you treasure the things in this life more than you treasure your members, your fellow members in the body of Jesus Christ. And basically, who cares? I'm interested in riches. I'm interested in pleasure. I'm interested in the cares of this world, not the cares of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And of course, it makes you think so much of Judas, whom Jesus selected to be one of the 12. And he even gave him the responsibility of being the treasurer, of carrying the bag that would hold the money that they might need at various points in their travels. You know, Jesus taught the disciples to go out into every city of Judea, the cities of the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans. Just go to the Jews and tell them the kingdom is at hand. Judas had the bag, and he was stealing out of it. He wasn't concerned about these other disciples and the fact that that belonged to them as well as him. He was interested in himself. And then when he thought he could make a deal, and put and sell Jesus out, as it were, he was willing for 30 pieces of silver. Somebody said that's the price of a wounded slave or something like that that one might buy. But for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed the Lord. Oh, later he regretted it, but he didn't repent and turn. Took his own life. But his problem was he was interested in Judas. He was interested in what he wanted and what he liked. And it sometimes invades our spirits and our hearts in the body of Christ is the fact that, oh, this is what I want. Well, what about the body? And what about the members thereof? Are you concerned? Do you care about them? Should be no schism, no division in the body. And there should be the same care, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25, one for another. And also, of course, reminds you of Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer knew what a miracle was. And he knew what a trick was. He had learned a lot of tricks. He had learned so many tricks that he had been able to fool the people of Samaria and convince them of his mighty God-like powers. But Simon the sorcerer knew the difference between what he was doing and what Philip did. When Philip came to Samaria and Simon saw what was really a miracle, what was really a manifestation of the power of God, when Simon the sorcerer saw that, he immediately confessed his faith in Jesus as the Christ and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins and began to serve the Lord. And then things changed in the church there, in the members there, to where Simon began to think more of himself than he did the other members of the church in Samaria. Peter and John came down. And when Peter and John came down, they, as the apostles often did and did in every place that we know that they established the church, they gave gifts unto men. There wasn't a Bible. They couldn't hand them a Bible and say, here, follow this. And so they gave them a Bible in the sense of a revelation of the will of God through prophets and so forth. And so Peter and John came down to Samaria to lay their hands on the members of the church there. And to give them gifts so that this body, this church could function and accomplish the will of God. And when Simon saw that by the laying on the apostles' hands, gifts were given to members of the church, the old spirit of I love Simon. And Simon wants to be the big shot in Samaria again. And I'll pay you money. I'll take some of this money that people have paid me for the shows that I put on, and I'll take some of that money, and I'll give it to you apostles. Use it however you want, but if you'll give me that power to lay my hands on others and give them the gifts that you're giving, I'll pay you for it. Peter used some pretty strong words to describe the attitude of this disgusting man, who didn't understand that he had become a member of a body. That he was an eye or an ear. That he was a hand or a foot. And he needed to use all the ability that he had to be trained by the Spirit and the power and the Word of God. To use whatever abilities that he had for the benefit of the members of that church there in Samaria. Simon the sorcerer goes into himself. And that's what happens to us, brethren. When we don't recognize and when we don't understand that we're a member of something greater than ourselves. The eye is a member of something greater than an eye. Something that has a mind and a soul in the image of God. Something that has ears that can hear and feet that can mobilize and hands that can work and all of that. You're just a member of other people. And for you to care about yourself, Simon, and to be interested in what you want and what you like, and not have the interest of the body, the whole over which Christ is the head. You imagine Christ being the head over a body that's deformed and that doesn't function. And that's often what happens when we don't recognize that we have to have that same care one for another. And I have to care about you. I have to be concerned and interested in your needs. And when I see you, as we sometimes pray, on a bed of affliction, I need to be there. I need to come there. I need to pray with you. I need to lift your spirit. And when I see you as a member of this congregation showing up this week, 3 weeks later, once a month, whatever, do I care enough about you? Am I interested enough in you that I will come to you? and offer to have a study with you in your home and to have a prayer with you and to discuss with you what's your issues, what are your problems, why are you not functioning in this body, so that we can all, members one of another, be a whole body functioning under the head of Jesus Christ. And so, there are people that have that fleshly spirit and that fleshly mind, thinking only of themselves. I don't know what all this dispute involved between Barnabas and Paul. But I do know that when they sailed from Paphos to Perga, that John Mark decided he wanted to go back home. And the voyage and the trip was just beginning. They were just entering into some very difficult areas where they would make their way through the mountainous regions of Pisidia and come to Antioch and then go on down to these other communities, Iconium and Derbe and so forth and Lystra. John Mark left. They went ahead and finished that journey and they came back. Came back to Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul were discussing one day that let's go back and revisit some of these churches. Let's take a second trip together. And Barnabas said, that's a good idea. Let's take John Mark with us. And there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. And I'm not condemning Paul here. I'm not trying to exalt Barnabas at all. I know Barnabas had a special relationship with Mark. They were related to one another. But I know that Barnabas was called the son of exhortation. And that he was the encourager that we would read about in the book of Acts. Who came even up to Antioch itself and spent some time exhorting the church there and encouraging the church there. And I have an idea that not only did Barnabas recognize this as my cousin, but I have an idea that Barnabas recognized that Mark had the qualities to be a faithful servant of God and he needed to develop those. And he and Paul had that sharp contention, so much so that Barnabas went his way with John Mark and Paul went his way on a different journey. But I do know that when Paul was in prison at Rome and he was about to be put on trial, he said, send for Mark that he might come to me, for he can be of service to me as I await this trial. Barnabas grew up. Barnabas may have had that fleshly mind. He may have been interested only in himself to get back home and see mama, whatever it may have been. But ultimately, Mark grew and developed and understood that he was a member of something greater than himself and became a faithful servant in the kingdom of God. So much so, Paul said, I need him. He can be beneficial to me. There's services he can render for me. And Mark, as we understand, was willing to go. But let us understand that at one time, John Mark had not developed that care and that concern for Barnabas and Paul and the other travelers to where he would stay with them and help them finish that first journey. But he finally developed that mind of Christ, finally developed that mind of love, and became a faithful servant in the kingdom of God. And so that brings us to our final point of our study this evening. The mind of love, that's the mind that cares. That's the mind that is concerned. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Herein is love. Not that we love one another. Not we love ourselves, but that we love one another. And love is when I see that you have a need, that I will not shut up my bowels of compassion and mercy for you, but that I will supply your needs. Why? Because I love you. And I care about you and I'm interested in your well-being. And that's the kind of mind that we talked about in our very second lesson on the royal law. That's the kind of mind that is going to come to the point of devoting themselves to others above themselves. And that's what love is. That's what agape is. Now I know there are different words for love in the Greek language. And I know there's a philos and a phileo. Philos, many times translated friend in the New Testament, meaning that this is the love of a friend toward another friend. It's the feelings of goodwill that we have toward various ones. But agape is something more than that. Agape is the kind of love and the kind of devotion that would cause you to feed your enemy. It would cause you to love those who hate you. And that's the perfect love that Jesus talks about as he comes to the conclusion concerning love in Matthew, the 5th chapter. You love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said you love your enemies too. And I believe it was William Barclay who defined agape as unconquerable goodwill. Think about that. Unconquerable goodwill. I have goodwill towards you. I care about you. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to destroy the care and the concern that I have for you. You can break out the windows of my house. You can slash the tires on my car. You can hate me and mistreat me in a lot of different ways, but if you need food, I'll be on your doorstep. If you need something to drink, I'll be there with a glass of water. I'm devoted to your well-being, and you can't destroy that and take that away from me. That's the kind of love that God has. God has love for every human creature. And some of them are rapists. Some of them are homosexuals. Some of them are prostitutes. Some of them are murderers. But you can't take away the gift of Jesus Christ for every one of those people. God loved them. God still loves them. And God wants us to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that kind of love that God cared enough that Jesus died for those kinds of people that you need to have if you're going to care for your brothers in Christ and seek out their needs and to provide for them. That was the mind of Christ. Go back before it talks about the mind of Christ in verse 5 of Philippians 2. And notice what he said to these brethren at Philippi, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, being united together in one mind and one love toward one another. And he says, doing nothing. Don't do a thing through faction or through vainglory, but each of you count others better than yourself. Whoa. Is that what it means to be a member of the body? That I'm not to fight with you? I'm not to become factional with you? But I'm to count you better than myself? I'm to exalt you? Yes, that's what it means. That's what it means for me to care for you. He goes ahead to say, not looking each of you to his own things. Get your eyes off of yourself for a little bit. Quit thinking about yourself. That's selfishness. That's not love. Get your mind off of yourself. And he says, count others better than yourself and look to their things above your own. Now that's care, but that comes from the mind of Christ. That comes from the mind of love. And I might say that comes from a mind that is from above. Remember how the apostle began chapter 3 of the book of Colossians? Remember how he talked about set your mind? Some older versions may say affections. But set your affections, your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then when you get to verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, your members on this earth. Get rid of all of those fleshly members that are going to kill and destroy you spiritually. Whether it's uncleanness, whether it's covetousness, whether it's hatred or bitterness, get that stuff out and get your mind on things that are above. And then you'll learn to care about the needs of your brethren. And that's what happens when we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. The kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus Christ from the right hand of God. And Jesus rules your life and He rules my life through the gospel. And He's trying to inculcate in my mind and in your mind that love and that mind that He had that cares about His rule and cares about the righteousness that is revealed and commanded every one of us to obey and to follow. Righteousness is God's commandments, as we learn in Psalm 119. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous, Luke 1:6, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Get your mind on the commandments and the teaching of God and the rule of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, and then you'll care for one another. We're members of the same body. And when I do harm to my ear, I'm hurting the body. And when I do harm to a member, when I could be of help to them and be of assistance and be of exhortation or edification or admonition or helping them bear their burden. All those things we talked about. Love one another, comfort one another, consider one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, on down the line. Whatever is needed by my ear or by my eye. There are certain parts of the body that are diseased, and I've been through that. And it had to be treated. And I'm glad it was treated. And I'm glad that the prognosis is a good one. Do I feel that way about you as a member of the spiritual body that I'm in? That I care about you and I want you to be treated? If you have some kind of disease or sickness spiritually and you're not functioning according to the will of God? 1 Corinthians 12, as we draw our study to a close. 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle begins in verse 14 and says that the eye can't say to the ear can't say to the nose, or whatever you want, the illustration you want to use. If I can't be you, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't lead the singing here, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't teach the adult class, I'm not going to do anything. Is that the way you feel? You haven't developed the mind of Christ and the mind of love where you care about this body and what it accomplishes and what it does. And then he comes on down in verse 20 and says, don't you, anyone in this body, say, hey, we don't need you. You can't even teach a class. We don't need you. You can't even lead a song. We don't need you. You can't even lead a prayer. We want some people here that's got some talent and got some ability. And then we can function as a body. No, we can't function as a body until we care for one another, until I recognize how minute your talent may be in this body. We need it. We had a fella years ago. Preached his funeral many, many years ago. Harry Brown. Harry Brown was not an educated man. Harry Brown could barely lead a closing prayer and didn't like to do it very often. But Harry Brown stood at the front door. And anybody came in that door, he knew whether they were members at Kirkwood or not. And if they weren't, they had a card in their hand. They filled it out. And he went and collected that card and he gave it to me. And gave it to elders and gave it to others so that we could contact those people. I'm not about to say, Harry Brown, we don't need you. We can get anybody out there to pass out those cards. We don't need you. No, we need Harry Brown. And he did a good job at that. And we could go on, and you understand, there can be no jealousy in the body of Christ. There can be no rejection of any member in the body of Christ. We've got to have that same care for one another. He says, let there be no division, no schism in the body, but that each of you have the same care one for another. And that's what it's going to take. As members of one body, we're members of one another. We need to love and devote ourselves to one another. I may not have a need to be admonished to attend services. That's never been a problem with me. Goes back to my dad, my mom. I probably missed 3 services in 60 years of preaching. The Lord has blessed me with good health. And one of those times was last year when I had some health issues. But I've got other problems. I don't have the compassion and mercy that some of the other members of the church have. I can go out and talk with people about their problem, but I can't have the impact on them that some of our women have. We've got some women over there at Kirkwood that just, we've been working with a young lady for some time. And she has emotional problems in the sense that she's a smart girl. She got a master's degree in nursing. And she's a specialist in diabetes. She's had it all her life. Smart girl. But we elders have worked and tried to help her and get her to come to services. And we had a bunch of women just went out to their house. And it was, I can't even describe what it was like. It was terrible. Just the house and the clutter and all the things that they went through. One of the gals that went out there was a nurse. And she had done some work with people that have emotional issues. And they've been out a second and a third time, and they're talking with her. And Wednesday night she was at services, and we were so excited about that. I would have never got that done. I would have never. I've been trying for a long time. I write her on Facebook. I text her. And she responds, but she never moves to do anything. Those gals at least got her to services this past Wednesday night. So, preachers, you're not the only thing this church needs. Elders, you're not the only thing this church needs. This church needs a lot of things, and some of you may not have the capacity to get up and teach a class or teach one of these young people's classes, but whatever capacity you have, you care about somebody that needs that, and you go to them and you help them because we're members one of another and we need to have the same care one for another. God bless us if we'll learn that important lesson about the church as the body of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've thought about becoming a member of the Lord's church. But you've never acknowledged that Jesus openly, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've never decided that, well, I got this in my life. I need to change. I need to put away. I need to repent of this. Maybe you haven't ever done that. But you think about it. You think about becoming a member of this body where people will care for you and urge you on and help you in any way. You come forward tonight and you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whatever sin in your life, you purpose in your heart to turn away from it. And we'll immerse you in water into the very death of Jesus where his blood was shed, and you will arise from that watery grave, as we sometimes call it, to walk a new life as Jesus came out of the tomb and walked a new life. That's what the Lord promises you. He loves you. He cares for you. And this church will care for you and help you in your life as a Christian. Maybe you're a member of this church. Maybe lessons like this prick your heart and make you realize, I've just haven't been attending like I ought to do. I haven't been taking an interest in other people. I really need to start my life over again. Why don't you repent? Why don't you acknowledge to God that you haven't been a caring member of this congregation and come forward, and we'll have a prayer together. We'll pray together and God will forgive you, and these brethren will wrap their arms around you and you can start helping them. And members one of another, they'll care for you. You care for them. And you can all die and go to heaven one day. If you're subject to that invitation anyway, we urge you to come while we stand and sing a song that's been selected.